This is Dr. Cassieri with Andersonville Seminary as we begin lesson number 10 in our course on the doctrine of God. And last time we were together, we began to look at the material under Roman numeral 7 on your outline, the silence of God. We looked at some negative theories, why God is silent, amen. And now we're looking at the answers for the silence of God. We started to look at that, amen. And we said that the one of the answers of the silence of God is a dispensational one. And we began to look at and carefully study God's dealings with Israel and Israel's dealings with God's kingdom. We'll shed some light on the question of God's silence. We want to pick up and we want to see in Matthew chapter 8, we see our Lord performing one miracle after another. And we said that in God's dealing with the nation of Israel concerning the kingdom of heaven, of course, that we see that God performs special signs and wonders and acts of power. Let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 8. Where we see that the Lord Jesus Christ is performing one miracle after another in Matthew 8 in verses 2 and 3. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. We want to note the sympathy of the Lord Jesus. A request was made, and he responded in kind. Do suffering saints make similar requests today? And have they done so down through the ages? And I think so. Recently, there was an account where Ted Turner, owner of the TNN, said while addressing the Humanist Society, I do not believe in God. I did it one time, but I prayed for my sister who was very sick. I asked God to heal her, but she died. I do not believe in God, he said. We all lose loved ones. And what a world this would be if God refused to let any person die just because we asked him to let them live. No, there's a reason why Ted Turner's sister died, and there's a reason, and there's a Bible reason why God was silent when Ted prayed. Why no response from heaven? In the following verses, we see the same acts of our Lord. In Matthew chapter 8, again in verse number 5, we read, And when Jesus was entering into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him. Here we see the sincerity of this man as he seeks healing for a servant. Notice the Lord's response in verse 13 of Matthew chapter 8. And Jesus said unto the centurion, Go thy way, as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. If you will read the rest of this chapter and the following one, you will witness the same responsiveness. To my understanding, no person ever came to the Lord Jesus for forgiveness or healing and was rejected. Amen. Listen to the following in Luke chapter 6, verse 19. Luke chapter 6 in verse number 19. and the whole multitude sought to touch him. For there went virtue out of him and healed them all. In Matthew chapter 10 and in Luke chapter 10, the same power which Jesus had was commissioned or was committed to his disciples. In Mark 16, chapter 16 of Mark, in verses 17 and 18, we see where the same power that Jesus had was committed to his disciples in Matthew 16, verses 17 and 18. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. The purpose of these signs was to get the Jews to believe their scripture concerning the Messiah. When John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ, asked in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 11 and verse 3, and he said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? He was answered with double proof. The first was that which was happening. Look at in again Matthew chapter 11 and verses 4 and 5 with me. Matthew 11 verses 4 and 5. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. To the blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. The second was from the scriptures. Looking in Isaiah chapter 35. Isaiah chapter 35 with me. Isaiah 35, and we want to look in verses 5 and 6. Isaiah 35, verses 5 and 6. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing, for in the wilderness shall waters break out in streams in the desert. Thus it is easy to see that miracles were for the Jews. We see in 1 Corinthians, as stated in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the purpose for the signs. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 22, the Bible says, For the Jews, again, for the Jews, not the Gentiles, for the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. Again, for the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. So we see, thus it is easy to see that the miracles were for the Jews, and that these signs were connected to the kingdom ministry. Amen. The crucifixion of the Christ was not contrary to God's plan for Israel's kingdom. In fact, his death was necessary for their redemption. Look with me, if you would, in the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 24. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, and we want to look at verses 25 through 27. Luke 24 and verses 25 through 27. Then he said unto them, and of course this is Jesus speaking to the disciples on the road of Emmaus. Then he said unto them, O fools, slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures of things concerning himself. The death of Christ did not hinder the miracle ministry of the disciples, nor did it change the kingdom offer. Look with me now in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2 in verses 2 through 4. Acts 2. Verses 2 through 4. And of course, it's the day of Pentecost. The Lord previously has ascended up to heaven to be seated at the right hand of the Father. And we read in Acts chapter 2 and verse 2 and following. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues, like as fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. It is evident that this experience has never been repeated, nor sure it be, or should it be, amen. We might as well have another Passover, virgin birth, or Calvary as another Pentecost. This was another miraculous event in the chains of events for Israel. Signs which matched the Old Testament scriptures were a confirmation to Israel that their king and kingdom was at hand. Acts chapter 2 again, verse 22 states, Ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. If you will carefully study verses 36 through 47 in Acts chapter 2, you will see that the Jews are made aware that they crucified their Messiah, and that if they would repent and be baptized, he would return and set up the kingdom. The kingdom was at hand before the crucifixion, and now it is offered to Israel. What we find in the early part of the book of Acts, that it abounds with the miraculous and is strictly Jewish. We see the kingdom, again, the kingdom of heaven is being offered to them. Notice the following. Notice the following now in Acts chapter 3. In verses 2 and following, down to verse 7. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankles received strength. And what we want to notice is that we can see how the power of God was still present to work miracles. Consider the following in Acts chapter 4 in verses 30 to 31. "By stretching forth thy hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness." Here, signs and miracles are a part of their prayer request. And the Lord responded by shaking the ground under them. Again, let's look at Acts chapter 5 and verses 1 through 16 and see how God dealt with the members of the Jewish church when members lied about their offerings. Acts chapter 5. "But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession, and kept back a part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet." So both Ananias and Sapphira knew what was going on. They planned this, amen. And we see that the wife, Sapphira, knew what was going on. "But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost, and to keep back a part of the price of the land?" So Peter knows that they've lied, that they said they sold it for, say, $1,000, where they really sold it for $2,000 and kept back a part for themselves, but they lied and said they gave it all for the church there. "While it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not thine own? Was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart, that thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God?" In other words, the problem wasn't that they kept back a portion of it. It was theirs, Peter says, to do whatever they wanted with it, amen. But the problem is that they lied about what they had done and what they had given, amen. That's the problem. "And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose and wound him up and carried him out and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, Tell me, whether you sold the land for so much? And she said, Yea, for so much." Peter knows what's going on, but he's giving Sapphira a chance to fess up, amen, to confess her sin of lying. "But Peter answered unto her, Tell me whether you sold the land for so much? And she said, Yea, for so much. And then Peter said unto her, How is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet, and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carried her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church, and upon as many as heard these things. And by the hands of the apostles were many many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And of the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets, and laid them on the beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. And there came also a multitude out of the cities around about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with the unclean spirits, and they were healed every one. So we see in this count, a count of Ananias and Sapphira, just how God dealt so severely for them, for the sin of lying, amen, about their offering. And the question we need to ask ourselves, would we have any members in our churches today if God killed all who lied? Amen. So we see this is a different period of time, amen, different dispensation altogether. And actually, even though Christ has been crucified, we're really in a transitional period, amen, where we're going from law to grace. Then we want to see, what about the jail term of the citizens of the Kingdom Church? As you can see, no jail could hold them. Look at in Acts chapter 5 with me, again, verses 18 and 19. Actually, we'll begin in verse 17 and read down through verse 19. Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is a sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles, and put them in the common prison. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors, and brought them forth, and said, Go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. Amen. So we see some different things happening, amen, during this transition period where the kingdom is still being offered to the nation of Israel, amen. And God is really speaking, amen, to the nation of Israel, amen, and to the Jews, amen, and what they need to do. Again, we say that the silence of God can only be understood, again, dispensationally. We have to ask this question, do Christians who are filled with the Holy Ghost have the same miracle-working power as Stephen? Because we're told about Stephen in Acts chapter 6, verse 8. Acts chapter 6, verse 8. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Are we to assume today that only those who can do great wonders and miracles have the Holy Spirit? Are we to expect that martyred saints see the heavens open and Jesus standing at the right hand of God? And that's what we're told about Stephen, amen. We see in Acts chapter 7 and verse 55, but he being full of the Holy Ghost, talking about Stephen again, but he being full of the Holy Ghost looked up steadfastly into heaven, and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And he was ready, preparing to come back if the nation of Israel, the rulers, that represented the nation of Israel, had accepted the kingdom offer. Amen. The reader again, the student again of the scriptures, must understand again that the signs were for the Jews. And it says it right in the scripture, very clear. Again, we read it earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, for the Jews. Again, it says for the Jews, not for the Gentile, not for the church of God. For the Jews require a sign. And the Greeks seek after wisdom, amen. We have wisdom in our, of course, the Greeks are Gentiles, and we do have God's wisdom right here in the King James Bible. 66 books from Genesis to Revelation, amen, contained in one book, the Holy Bible. We have the wisdom. And also we remember that the Bible tells us that our walk is to be a walk of faith, for we're to walk by faith and not by sight, amen. We don't need signs. We shouldn't have signs because our walk is a walk of faith, amen. But we see, however, when the Jews killed Stephen, when they stoned him there in chapter 7 of Acts, they displayed their attitude toward Jesus Christ in his final offer of the kingdom of heaven to them. Thus, Jerusalem never has had another miracle. Until the stoning of Stephen, Jerusalem had been the chief city. Israel, the chief nation, Peter, the chief spokesman, and signs, the chief confirmation. But now something is being removed, and something new is being introduced. A new city is a center of activity. Let's look in Acts chapter 11, verse 26. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And, of course, this is Barnabas talking about Paul, or Saul of Tarsus, as he was called. And it came to pass, and when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. We see then that Jerusalem is not connected with Christians. A Gentile city is. Antioch, Syria. Amen. The Gentiles become the focus now. We read in Acts chapter 22. Acts chapter 22 with me. In verse number 21, Paul is speaking, and he said unto me, this is what Peter said that the Lord said unto him, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. So what we're seeing is, now at the beginning of the book of Acts, we see in the beginning chapters that we have the offering up of the kingdom. We have Jerusalem as the center of the church. We see Peter as the chief apostle. But now what we're seeing now is something happens. We see that, again, Christians are connected with a Gentile city, Antioch, Syria. We see now that the message is now turning away from nation of Israel to the Gentile nations now. And we see now Paul, the apostle, call out unto the Gentiles, is now become the chief apostle. The focus is now on the Gentiles, the message is no longer the message of the kingdom of heaven, but the kingdom of God that one is born into when they receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And we see that Paul is now the chief apostle. Then we read in Galatians chapter 2, in Galatians chapter 2 with me in verse number 9, Galatians 2 verse 9, Paul writes, and when James, Cephas, and of course Cephas is another name for Peter, Apostle Peter, when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. So we see then that Paul and Barnabas were sent to the heathen, or the Gentiles. Amen. That now, and then James and Peter and John were primarily dealing with the Jews, amen, were apostles to the Jews. But we know that what has also changed now is we see that in Acts, if we turn to Acts 15, we've seen the leading apostle and church leaders come together at Jerusalem, amen. And they get together, and what they arrive at is Paul gets up, amen, the chief Jewish apostle, and says in verse 11 of Acts 15, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. In other words, the Jew and the Gentile now are saved the same way, amen. They're saved by grace through faith, amen, in the living, risen Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we see in Ephesians chapter 3, Ephesians chapter 3 with me, if you would. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 2, the Apostle Paul says, if ye have heard of the dispensation of grace, of the grace of God, which is given me to you, ward. Amen. Paul is now the apostle to the Gentile, and what he is dispensing, or the message he is dispensing, again, is the grace of God. Because Paul was given the mystery that was referred to, but never revealed or unveiled in the Old Testament prophets, that the church, Jew and Gentile in one body, that all would be saved through, saved by grace through faith. That revelation was revealed to Paul by the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. And that's what he's saying here in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 2. If ye have heard of the dispensation of grace of God, which is given me to you, would to give to you, to dispense to you, amen. In fact, we see that Paul rebukes Peter. If you turn with me again to Galatians chapter 2, Galatians chapter 2, and verses 11 through 14, Galatians 2, verses 11 through 14. But when Peter was come to Antioch, okay, here's he, Peter the Apostle coming to a Gentile city. Paul says, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled themselves with him, inasmuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. When I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter, before them all, if thou, being a Jew, liveth after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? What went on here is, Peter comes now to the Gentile city of Antioch, Syria, has fellowship with the Gentile believers, eats, you know, maybe pork, and of course we know pork prior under the Mosaic law was forbidden for the Jews to eat, but he's fellowshipping and eating with them, and then all of a sudden come some of the Jews from James, and Paul immediately is playing a game, and he stops fellowshipping with them, and so forth and so on, and because he's afraid of what these Jews coming with from James will say. And in fact, Barnabas, a man full of faith, is even affected by it, amen. And the other Jews that were there in Antioch fellowshipping with the Gentile believers, amen, eating their food. And when Paul gets in his face and says, hey, you know, we already had this meeting over there in Jerusalem about how Jew and Gentile are saved alike, and there's no more, we're no longer under the law, amen. And the you can't put the Gentiles under the law, amen. And the law of Moses has nothing towards salvation, amen. He just tells them like it is. You're over there, Peter, enjoying your fellowship, and then all of a sudden you break fellowship because you're afraid of what these other Jews will say. And he says, you know, what's wrong with you, Peter? You know, in some ways, you've injured these Gentile believers because here you're fellowshipping with them and everything seems fine and dandy. Then all of a sudden you break fellowship and stop eating with them because of fear of what these Jews coming from James will say. Amen. So we see definitely things have changed. Amen. Things have changed. Christians today are in the new age, the age of grace, amen, the age of grace. The fact that God does not speak is the highest act of his grace. Stephen was God's final voice to the nation of Israel. Because we see in Acts chapter 7 when they stone Stephen to death, then we see a change. Amen. A change from then on, we see a change from the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit turning now from, and the ministry of the Holy Spirit turning now away from Israel and towards the Gentile. Because we see in chapter 8 of Acts, amen, Samaritans getting saved. And then we see in Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian eunuch, who is a Jewish proselyte, being saved, amen. We see in Acts 9, the conversion of the apostle Paul, amen, or Saul of Tarsus becomes the apostle Paul, amen. And then we see in Acts chapter 10, an honest-to-goodness, full-blooded Gentile, Cornelius, a centurion of the Italian band, being saved, born again, by the death, believing on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is preached to him by none other than a Jewish, pork-abstaining, temple-worshipping Jew, amen, the Apostle Peter, who prior to going to Cornelius sees in a dream, God gives him a dream that shows him now that all things, all animals that he has created are unclean, are no longer unclean, but are now clean, amen, that he has created them, and also that now the Gentiles are no longer unclean, but they can be saved just as the Jews can. And I know this must have been a big surprise for Peter, must have been a hard pill to swallow, amen, but praise God, he swallowed it and went and was obedient to the Lord in preaching to Cornelius and his household. And we know that as Peter was preaching, they heard the word and the Holy Spirit fell upon them. They became born again because they believed in the death, the burial, and resurrection to be saved. We said Stephen then was God's final voice to the nation of Israel. And again, as we're looking at the silence of God, and God, Paul is God's final voice to the Gentile world and the church. So God really speaks through, if you want to know what you're to do and how to live in this church age, is through the apostle to the Gentile, his epistles, amen, the Pauline epistles, amen. Not to say from other books of the Bible that we can get some things and principles and spiritualize some things that we can apply to our lives as Christians, but doctrinally, amen, the primarily the epistles of Paul doctrinally apply to the believer in the church age, to the Christian. The age of grace is a mystery. The age of grace is a mystery. Look with me in Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16 with me. And verse number 25. Romans 16, verse 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. From this verse in Romans, you can see that the power of God for this age is not one of signs and miracles as in the other ages, or as it will be in the tribulation age. The power of God for today is God's grace, which establishes the believer. Amen. The new gospel was more than the salvation by faith to Jew and Gentile. It was that Jew and Gentile would be one body because of his grace. God is silent, then, in this church age, because all that needs to be said has been said. We have God's written revelation, all that God wants us to know, set forth in his word from Genesis to Revelation. He promised that he would preserve his word. Amen. And he's kept his promise. He has preserved his inspired, inerrant, infallible word in the authorized version 1611 King James Bible. God is also silent so that men may have the free opportunity to repent. Amen. To repent. God is silent so that men will live by faith alone. Again, the Bible tells us that we are to walk by faith and not by sight. We're to live by faith, not by signs and wonders. Amen. So we see that all this sign and wonder stuff is not for us today under the age of grace, the church age. And anyone that teaches and preaches this, amen, is wrong. They're not rightly dividing the word of truth, the Bible. And they're leading many astray, amen. God is silent because he is a Savior only in this age, amen. He came to save us, amen. All that will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God is silent to withhold wrath from those who hate him for his silence. God is silent, and the next voice the world hears from God will be a voice of judgment. God will speak once again, but it will be a voice of judgment. We can trust his silence as proof that he loves us. It is my sincere prayer that you will not be troubled by the silence of God, but that by his grace, the eyes of your understanding will be opened, and that you will see that his silence is your assurance of his love and care. He speaks to us through his word, the Bible, and through the Holy Spirit. With these and our faith, we have all the information we need to live in this wonderful age of grace. Amen. When the Apostle Paul prayed three times for the thorn to be removed from his flesh, the only answer he received was the answer of grace. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9, we have recorded what the Lord Jesus Christ said to Paul when he prayed three times to have this thorn removed from his flesh. And he said unto me, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." This may be the only answer the child of God will receive in this age, but it is sufficient. I pray that we may believe his word and trust his grace. Because that's all we need, is God's grace. His sufficient grace to live day by day as a Christian. Well, that concludes lesson number 10. And we've covered now all the material on the silence of God. And when we begin lesson number 11, we'll begin looking at the fear of God.